All right, what we're about to do tonight, folks, is what I like to do, okay? And you may say, well, I thought you'd been doing what you like to do for the last 6 weeks. Well, I have, sorta, kinda, but not really, okay? When I'm constantly having to make mention of and refute false doctrine, folks, that is not my cup of tea, okay? That is not something that I enjoy doing, okay? Now, it's part of a minister's responsibility, isn't it? Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there comes a time when a minister has to do some reproving and some rebuking and some correcting. But what you really like to do is just get into the word and teach what the word of God says, okay, rather than all this stuff that men have to say. Okay, so tonight we're changing our focus just a little bit, and that's what we're going to be doing. Okay, we're going to be looking at the second coming of Jesus from a biblical perspective. Okay, and that's all we're going to be looking at. Now, for some of you who are members here, some of this material will be familiar to you because you heard part of it in a lesson last year. But what I've learned is if it's over 3 days, my brethren don't remember much. So we're going to be incorporating some of that material into this study. But there's one section that I really want to focus on because I think it's interesting. And when we get there, I'll tell you about it, okay? Here's something that was interesting to me. There is only one verse in all of the New Testament that ever uses the word second in regard to the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We always hear it referred to as the second coming, don't we? And one verse talks about it as the second coming. Okay? And that verse is found in Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There it is. That's the only passage that makes mention of the word second and the Lord's coming. I just found that's interesting. Okay? Something else that's interesting, this is free, doesn't cost you anything. The word Calvary, we hear that word all the time, don't we? And we sing tons of songs about Calvary, don't we? Guess how many times that word's used in the Bible? One time. That's it. One time. That is the Roman name for the hill upon which Jesus was crucified. The Hebrew name was Golgotha. Okay? Both words, Calvary and Golgotha, mean exactly the same thing. Does anybody know what that is? Place of the skull. Okay, so one is Roman and the other is Hebrew. Okay, but they mean exactly the same thing. But I just found it interesting that Calvary is only used once, just like this term is only used once. Now, there are two verses that talk about Jesus coming again. Okay, now does the word again imply a second time? Yes. In fact, the word again means once more. How many times has he come so far? Once, and he's coming again, once more. That's how many times? Two. Second. Okay, Jesus says in John 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In that same conversation, verse 28, he says this, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Okay, so he is coming again. He's come once. He's going to come once more again. So the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even though that's true, okay, these two things that I've just made mention, okay, that only one time is the word second applied to the coming, and only two times is the word again applied to the coming, the second coming of Jesus is taught bunches, okay, in the New Testament. All right. I found this little information by Chuck Swindoll in an article that he wrote. Does the Bible teach that Jesus will return? And he says this, One of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the subject of Christ's return or the end of time. One of 30, folks. That's a bunch, isn't it? Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the second coming or end times in the New Testament. So that's about 1.5 verses per chapter, is it not? So that's quite a few. And of the 27 books in the New Testament, 23 of those books make mention of the second coming of Jesus or end time events. So the New Testament, even though it doesn't refer to it as the second coming very much, sure does talk a lot about it. Okay? And so if we're going to cover all 300 verses tonight, we got a lot to do, don't we? But folks, if you're really going to cover it, that's what you'd have to do, wouldn't you? You'd have to cover all that. We're going to be looking at about 4 points tonight, okay? 4 or 5 points. And the first one is this: the fact of the second coming. Now, we've already proved that, have we not? 3 times we've already proved it. He's coming the second time. He's coming again. He's coming again. We've already proved it. But let's read some other verses that point to this fact as well. One of them is found in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So the Son of Man is going to come how? In His glory. Folks, did He come in His glory the first time? No. He came very meekly, humbly, lowly, born in a little town called Bethlehem, wasn't He? Didn't come in His glory. Now, once He entered into His ministry, John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But His birth was not a glorious occasion from the standpoint of just tons of fanfare. There was spiritually and heavenly, wasn't there? But not among mankind. It was a very lowly birth. But He's going to come in His glory. Notice Acts 1:11. These are the words of the angelic host who stood there on Mount Olivet as Jesus ascended back to the right hand of God, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing where? Into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Folks, those angelic hosts said what? Jesus is coming again. Okay? Hebrews 9:28, we mentioned a while ago. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay? Folks, there's no doubt about it. If you believe the Bible, then guess what? Jesus is coming back. That's all it is to it. He's coming back. And it says it over and over and over again. All right? Now, section number 2 is where I want to spend a little bit of time. Okay? And it's entitled, New Testament Words That Refer to the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so what you're going to do is you're going to learn a little Greek tonight. Oh boy, a little Greek. I just knew, you know, I knew you were waiting for this, weren't you? You know, if you'd known this, I'd have stayed home. But the reason I'm going to bring these words up to you is because there's two of them that as you read about end time events and the second coming of Jesus, the authors will use these words almost as if they are English words, okay? If you do much study on that. So now when you hear these words, they'll just click for you. And you may have already heard about these words, okay? The two that I'm going to make mention of, the two popular ones, and there's two others that we're going to make mention of, okay? The very first word that I want to talk about is the Greek word parousia. Have you ever heard of that? Who's heard of it? Anybody? Folks, this is one of those popular terms, okay, if you're studying a lot in end time events, okay? Some people, that's what they'll refer to. They'll just refer to the second coming as the parousia, okay? And that word is an interesting word. Strong defines it as a being near, okay? A being near. An advent, often It means to return. Now look where it says Strong's definitions. You see that? Do you see after that says often return, you have a dot, dot, dash right there? Does everybody see that? Okay. In Strong's Concordance, you will find a dot, dot, dash after he gives the definition of the word. Okay. And what that dot, dot, dash signifies is this. This is how this Greek word is translated in the New Testament as far as the English is concerned. Okay? And it may give you 3 words, 5 words, 6 words as to how that particular Greek term is translated. Notice I got dot, dot, dash, right? It's translated 2 ways, coming and what's the other? Presence. Okay? Coming or presence. Thayer says that it means presence. Hence, the presence of one's coming. Okay? So when you think of this word parousia, it involves the idea of Jesus' coming and our being where? In His presence, folks. Okay? Right now, because we can't see Him, we don't often think that we are in His presence. We are, aren't we? Because He's present at all times. But when He comes and we can visually see Him, we are definitely where? In His presence. Okay? And it's kind of like a kid, you know, he's at home and he doesn't know mom around the corner there. And he's just popping off big and strong, you know, about all this stuff he's going to do and how he's going to tell mom. And, you know, he doesn't think mom's in his presence, right? But mom steps around the corner. Now what? He's in her presence and he ain't near as bold. I didn't even know you was there, mom. Okay? And the presence means something, doesn't it? Here's what's interesting. Every time, however, this word is translated in our English Bibles in reference to the second coming, it is always translated coming. Every time. Okay? And I've given you all the references there for that. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says this. You see, do you see where that's bold in your outline? That means that's the one I'm quoting from. Okay? Underneath, or that I'm going to quote from here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, okay, there's the Greek word, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with Him. Okay, so if I say parousia, what word do you answer back with? Coming, okay, because those are the words, okay? Parousia just means the coming. And that's what individuals talk about, you know. The parousia of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Okay? He's coming. Second word. Interesting term. Phaneru. How you like that one? That's a weird word, isn't it? Okay? Phaneru. Strong says that it is to render apparent. Is Jesus apparent right now? We sit here and we talk about Jesus is here. But is He apparent? No, He's not apparent. The folks, there's coming a day when guess what? He's going to be apparent. Every eye shall see Him. He will be apparent. Okay? It's also translated appear, manifestly declare. That's in regard to the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? Manifestly declare. Make it what? Make it apparent, make it clear, make it understandable. That's what we want to do when we preach the gospel. To make manifest, to show. Thayer says that it means to make manifest or visible, to be manifest. To show oneself, to appear. Vine says to manifest, to be revealed, listen to this, in one's true character. Okay, that's strong, isn't it? Can something manifest itself and manifest itself in a disguised way? Sure. We see that very early on in the book of Genesis, do we not? Who was there in the garden with Adam and Eve? It was the serpent, wasn't it? Okay? But that old serpent was none other than who? Satan. Okay? And so he manifests himself, he makes himself apparent, but he can disguise himself, right? And that's what he did to Eve. When Jesus comes again, folks, guess what? There's no disguises. Okay? You're going to see, yeah, you're going to see the real deal when He comes back. Okay? And that's what this word indicates. Notice what it says. This comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and somebody read that for us. 1 John 3, verse 2. Notice that's on the list here. I didn't quote that one, but it's on the list. Somebody read it. Notice he uses that word appear two times, does it? Okay. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear in His true, real character, listen to what he says, we shall be like Him. Okay? Folks, Jesus right now is in His glorified state, is He not? Okay? He's in a state that is able to live in heaven. Are we in that state right now? Why? Yeah, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. We're going to have to be changed in some way. Okay? But when Jesus shall appear in His true, real state and character, guess what? We will be like Him. Okay? We'll talk about that some more. But it's a very, very interesting word. And just highlight that stuff, one's true character. But this phaneru means what? Appear. Appear. Okay? So we have parousia, which means coming. And we have phaneru, that means appear. Okay? Here's the third word. Epiphania. Oh, don't go crazy on me. Everybody's heard of the word epiphany, haven't you? Have you heard that word? Epiphany? Okay. Or maybe somebody sees a cross that is somehow affixed into a tree, and they say that's a what? That's an epiphany. Okay? An epiphany. And notice the definition, a manifestation. A manifestation, specifically of the advent of Jesus Christ. And appearing, look at that next word, brightness. Okay? Underline that word right there, brightness. Thayer says that it means an appearing or an appearance. And look what Vine says. This is the reason I like to have three or four lexicons in my library that I can get definitions from, because you get more information from each one of them, okay? This word, epiphany, comes from a root word that literally means to give light. Okay? To give light. Now, this word, epiphania, when used with Jesus' second coming, is always translated appear, except one time. Okay? Every time it's translated appear, except one time. And in that one time, it is translated brightness. Okay? Brightness. So let's look at some verses. Okay? The first one is Titus 2, verse 13. Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, guess what word that is? Epiphania. That is not the word what? That we just talked about. Phaneru. It's epiphania. Okay? So sometimes you have to just kind of look at the difference between the two terms, okay? Just because it says it's the same word in our English doesn't mean it's the same word in the Greek language. Okay? Doesn't mean that at all. Although they mean exactly the same thing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, underline that one right there and just write out beside there. Okay? This verse teaches me that Jesus is who? God. He's the great God. Okay? There's some people who deny that Jesus is God, don't they? They deny that Jesus is deity. He's just a created being. Okay? No. Paul says He's the great God and our what? And our Savior. Now here's the word brightness. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness, the epiphania of His parousia. That's what the Greek says. Okay? He's going to destroy him with the brightness of His coming. Okay? Man. You want to know what that means? He's bright. You know that? He's bright. He is so bright, folks. He is so radiant. He is so majestic and glorious that just His appearing can destroy the evil. Isn't that something? That's pretty powerful stuff, you know? I think I want to be on God's side, don't you? You know, I don't want to meet Him on the other side. Not if He's that glorious, right? Powerful individual. So, a very interesting term. I just thought, you know, the brightness of His coming, okay? The epiphania of His parousia is what the Apostle Paul writes there. Now here's the fourth term, and this is the one that I thought some of you would have heard of. Okay? Apocalypsis. Have you ever heard of that one? Oh yes. Said that to my daughter 3 times yesterday. we talked. In fact, we had a big conversation about apocalypsis at work today. Have you ever heard of the term apocalypse? Okay. Same root word, the apocalypse. You turn in Revelation chapter 1, and the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Is that word revelation? The apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation. Okay, and this word apocalypsis, that's what it means. To reveal. Okay, to reveal, a disclosure. It can be translated appearing, coming, lighten, manifestation, be revealed, revelation. It's an uncovering, a laying bare, making naked, manifestation, and appearance, according to Thayer. Vine says it's an uncovering and unveiling. Is Jesus veiled from us right now? Yeah. We can't see the invisible, can we? Folks, one of these days the veil's going to be lifted. The covering's going to be lifted. And guess what? We'll be able to see everything in spiritual heavenly realms. Okay? And when we do, guess what? We are going to be taken back. Did you know that? You and I are going to literally be astounded at what we see. If our eyes could be open right now, folks, we'd be amazed at what we see about us. Did you know that? In the here and now. There are spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Principalities and powers that are fighting against God's children right now, folks. And if only our eyes could be open, we'd see how significant the battle is. Okay? And how real the battle is. But it's all hidden from us, isn't it? Including Jesus. But one of these days, there's going to be the apocalypsis. There's going to be the what? The uncovering, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now here's what's interesting about this word. Now, what does parousia mean? Coming, right? Phaneru means appearing, right? Epiphania primarily means, as most of the time translated, appearing. Once brightness. See, you like the brightness so much. See, I need to go back and read about 50 passages with appearing in it so that you'll get it. Okay, but it always carries that concept of brightness. Don't diminish that. Okay, this word, apocalypsis, is translated 4 different ways in our New Testaments when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypsis of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word in our Bibles is coming. Okay? Coming. But it's apocalypsis in the Greek language. You turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be, what does it say? Revealed. Apocalypsis shall be revealed. Remember, a revealing, a revelation. Okay, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. Appearing. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing apocalypsis of who? Of Jesus Christ. This is getting confusing, isn't it? We've got coming can be parousia or apocalypsis. We've got appearing can be parousia. Or apocalypsis, or phaneru, appearing, right? And notice this next one, Revelation, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the what? Grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. The revealing, folks, of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's apocalypsis. So it can be translated in four different ways. Okay, so why do I give you this stuff? I give you this stuff for informational purposes only. Right? Most of us, the only Greek we know are little Greeks down at the diner somewhere. Right? And that's about all the Greek you need to know. Okay? We have good, accurate translations of our Bibles, do we not? Especially in the King James, New King James Bibles, folks. So no need to have to know Greek. Okay, the Greek brings things to life, though, doesn't it? Like that concept of brightness, that concept of unveiling. Okay, Jesus is hidden, he's covered, and he's going to be unveiled. And so that's the beauty of the Greek language. Okay, is that it brings the text to life for us. But it can be somewhat confusing just to pull out your concordances, and it's real easy to distinguish the different terms. Okay, it's not hard at all. Questions or comments on the words? Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to appear. Jesus is going to be revealed, right? Jesus is going to appear in brightness. Is okay, if we're really going to bring in that concept of that one term, right? You're going to have to bring in that concept. One word just means appear. But one means appear in brightness. Okay, Larry?
One of our granddaughters, when she was very small, she asked me one day, she said, "Nobody has seen Jesus. We don't know what he looks like. How will we know him when he comes?"
You'll know. Absolutely. Yeah, he's kind of going to stand out. there's no doubt about it. But folks, you know, the angels of heaven possess a glory. Did you know that? They possess a majesty that is brighter than humanity. Okay? And but even we as humans have a glory, don't we? You know? We're a little bit more glorious than dogs, I hope. You know, I'd rather look at a human than a dog. You know, most of the time anyway. Okay? Occasionally. No, I'm kidding. But we have more glory than they do. Okay? So those are the four terms, and I just want you to be aware of them, because, like I said, if you really get into studying any of this stuff, you're going to hear these words. Okay? And folks, it's all about vocabulary, isn't it? Every introductory course in college is just a what? Just a vocabulary lesson. That's all it is to it. Okay? You learn the vocabulary. I taught introduction to psychology, and I got to counting up how many definitions that there were. There were 20 chapters, and there were at least about 50 or 60 definitions per chapter. Okay, so it's all about what? Learning the definitions. Okay, if you don't know the definitions, you will be lost, right? I mean, I've been sitting out here throwing out the word amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, and you're going, oh, you know what he's talking about. You know? You're lost. Okay? Keep hoping you go home and study. All right. Here's something that's interesting. This is point number three. Very, very interesting to me anyway. The second coming was, and just underline it, was not imminent in the first century. Okay, what do I mean by that? Was not imminent in the first century. They didn't think it was going to happen. Notice what I say. The second coming was not imminent in the first century. Okay? I'm talking about after he's gone to the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? It wasn't imminent. What do I mean by that? Huh? Yeah. Folks, those individuals in the first century didn't have anything to worry about with regard to the second coming of Jesus being right then. Did you know that? It's interesting, isn't it? Okay? And we don't think about that very often. Okay? But they didn't. And I hope by the time we get through with this study that we will prove that a little bit. Okay? Let me ask you this. Were there people that did believe that Jesus was going to come any minute or should come any minute in the first century? Yeah. In fact, there's two groups that believe that. All right? And I'll make mention of them. They're not in your notes, so you may have to take some side notes. You know, I didn't say write it sideways. I said you have to take some side notes, okay? Some additional notes, but we'll get there and talk about those in just a minute. Notice the parable of the talents. This comes from Matthew 25, verse 19. There is a lord, a master of the house, isn't there? And where is he about to go? On a journey, isn't he? So he calls all of his servants to him, and he, the Bible says, delivered unto them his goods, each man according to his several ability. Now note this. Okay. After he goes on his trip, the Bible says, but after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now usually, I like to put emphasis on something, right? There's a word in there that we need to emphasize. What's the word? No. Huh? No. After a long time. Now, folks, long means what? Long. Don't mean short. Long means long. Okay? So here Jesus is, says that this man, this master of the house, leaves and he goes on a journey and it's a long time before he returns. A long time. Okay? If the disciples had picked up on that, okay, they would have known. We got a long time before Jesus comes back. He's not coming back just like that. Okay? It's going to take a long time before he comes back. Okay? Let me make mention to you two groups of people right here. You can just add it somewhere that believed that the second coming was imminent. Okay? One group, Christians in Thessalonica. Okay? They had received the Apostle Paul's first epistle, and in that epistle, all five chapters, Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Well, guess what they got to think? Yeah, he's coming any minute. He's coming any time. Okay? And, folks, if he's coming any time, then Why do we need to work? I'm sick of work. You know? Tired of work. He's coming. So guess what they were doing? They were quitting their jobs, folks. If he's coming any time now, just quit our jobs. Well, folks, there's that old saying, what is it? How's it go? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Okay? When a man isn't working, when a man isn't busy, when a man isn't laboring, doing something, does he have a lot of time on his hands? Yeah. Guess what happened to these individuals? They became busybodies in other people's business. Right? Got too much time on your hands. Folks, I ain't got time for you to call me up, start gossiping to me about Sister Sally down here. I don't have time for that. I got work to do. You know that? Got work to do. I don't need to be a busybody in somebody else's business. But, you know, there's some people got a lot of time on their hands. It's amazing to me how people can call me up, talk to me 45 minutes. I say, where do you get 45 minutes? Talk to me. Where do you? And do that every day. And there's about three or four of them that could do that. You know, every day. They got nothing to do. You need to what? You need to sweep your house or something. I'm serious. But that's exactly what was happening in Thessalonica. They just knew that the Lord was coming. So they quit their jobs, and guess what? They became busybodies. Now what's interesting to me about that is 2 Thessalonians 3:6. You don't have to write that down or anything, but listen to what Paul says. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. I guess who he's talking about? He's talking about them people who had quit work and who had become busybodies. You ever heard anybody withdrawn from because they quit work and became a busybody? I ain't never heard of that. But yet Paul says, folks, if they don't get back to work, then guess what? You withdraw fellowship from these men. Okay? They're not walking after the traditions which they received of us. If any man will not work, neither should he eat, the Bible says. Okay? Folks, the Bible commands work, demands work, doesn't it? And these men had forsaken that. So there's one group of Christians that were looking for that imminent coming of Jesus, okay? There was a second group. Now, this second group were not good people. They're bad people, okay? They are enemies of God's people. But, folks, the enemies of God's people learn enough about what we believe in to try to use it against us, don't they? Okay? I had a lesson not long ago that I preached called Misconceptions of Christianity. Okay? One of the misconceptions that individuals have is that Christians aren't supposed to judge. Don't you judge me. Christians aren't supposed to judge. That's a misconception. Okay? It's not true. The Bible teaches there are certain types of judging that are wrong, but not all types of judging are wrong. Okay? You write down John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Uh-oh, there's a passage that tells me to what? To judge. You know, what are you going to do with that one? Ha-ha. You know, what are you going to do with that one? I mean, it tells me to judge as long as my judgment is a righteous judgment. Okay? So, but that's what enemies of God's people do. They learn just enough about some of the things that we believe, some of the things that we teach, so that they can use it against us. There were scoffers in the first century, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And here's the question that they ask. Where is the promise of His coming? What are they asking? When's your Jesus coming back? Your Jesus said He was coming. It's been 30, 35 years, and guess what? He's not back yet. Where is the promise of His coming? You see, they were using that idea of the imminent return of Jesus against the people of God. Okay? Well, Paul knew that there were individuals who had this concept or this misconception. Okay? So turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now notice this is 2 Thessalonians. Remember I said he had already written what? 1 Thessalonians, talking about the coming of Jesus, and they misunderstood, right? Thinking about an imminent coming. Now listen to what he says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, listen to him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, this is interesting text, nor by word, nor by letter, what does he say? As from us. Ooh. Now, do you hear what he says? He says, now guys, don't be shaken in mind. Okay? Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get all worried and upset. Even if something comes to you by spirit. Folks, back then, they had inspiration, did they not? An individual spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Well, other individuals came around, and guess what they said? We're speaking by the Spirit too, folks. They're speaking by the Spirit, all right, but guess what? Weren't no Holy Spirit. That was an evil spirit that they were speaking by. Okay, so he says, don't be troubled in mind if some spirit comes along telling you this. He says, don't be all bent out of shape if somebody comes and by word says this, okay? They've just been taught something and they come in as a teacher and they just teach this to you. Look at this next one. Or what? By letter, underline that little word as from us. Who's the us? The apostles. The inspired teachers. Couldn't an old boy write a letter, sign it by Paul, and come in, whoa, look here what I got. Letter from Paul. Look here, got signature on it. Paul's letter. And guess what Paul says? Jesus is coming any minute now. Get ready. He says, don't you worry. If somebody comes with the Spirit, if they come with a word, or if they come with a letter, as by us, about what? As that the day of Christ is at hand. Now listen to him. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall what? Not come. That day shall not come. Got it? What day? The second coming. For that day the second coming shall not come till when? There be a falling away first. Okay? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Folks, some things had to transpire in church history before Jesus was going to come again. Okay? The church was going to have to fall away. There was going to have to be a man of sin that develops, a son of perdition that develops and is revealed to mankind. Okay? Paul describes him pretty well in the text. Okay? He sits in the temple of God as if he is God, calling himself what? God. That's a pretty bold description of somebody. Okay? If you've studied very much. Okay, but he says all this has to be revealed first before what happens? Before Jesus comes again. Okay? Now, over in 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 10, Peter is confronting these false teachers that said what? Where is the promise of his coming? Okay? I tell Tony, I owe you $100, and I'm going to give you that $100 next Friday. Not this Friday. Not tomorrow. You ain't that lucky. The next Friday, I'll give you $100, right? So that Friday comes, no payment. Saturday comes. Sunday comes. Monday comes. No payment. Friday of the next week comes. No payment. It's 2015 and Vicki ain't made no payment. What's Tony saying? Tony's saying, that boy ain't going to pay me nothing. That's terrible English, isn't it? That's what he's thinking. I'll never get that money out of that preacher. Should have never loaned money to a preacher, son. I'm telling you. Kidding. The banks have learned that. The more time passes after making a promise to someone and it's not fulfilled, the more we think what? It's not going to happen. Jesus promises to come, doesn't he? How long has it been? Almost 2,000 years, folks. And guess what? He's not back. He ain't never coming. This is what Peter says. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, be careful with this verse. And don't make it teach something that it doesn't teach. Okay? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Everybody says, oh, when God looks at a day, He sees it like 1,000 years. And when He looks at 1,000 years, He sees that like a day. That's not what the text says, and that's not what this is involved in. Okay? What He's saying is this. Whether one day passes or 1,000 years passes, as far as the promise of God is concerned, it is steadfast. Okay? A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as what? As one day. Somebody makes you a promise today, fulfills it tomorrow, you go, woo, that's pretty good, right? Somebody makes you a promise today, doesn't fulfill it for 1,000 years, you're going, man, He'll never fulfill that promise. Not so with God. Folks, it doesn't matter whether it's a day or whether 1,000 years pass, whether 1,000,000 years passes, guess what? His promise is steadfast, Peter says. Secondly, the Lord is not what? Slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Slack. Strong says that word means to delay. Thayer says to delay, be slow. Vine says to be slow, to tarry. Other translations read as follows. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness. That doesn't hardly get it, does it? I mean, not. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise as some understand slowness. Oh, now we may be getting to it. Right? As some what? Understand slowness, you see. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise to return as some people think. It is not that the Lord is being slow in fulfilling His promise as some suppose. God isn't late with His promise as some measure lateness. Folks, I don't care how long it takes. Guess what? That's the point, isn't it? God's not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness. Here's what he says, though. He puts but in a comma, doesn't he? But is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You ever had a day in your life that if the Lord came right then, you'd have regretted it? You know? You was lost in sin. You were committing all kinds of iniquities. If the Lord had come right then, guess what? Man, you'd have been up a creek without the paddle, wouldn't you? Well, guess what he didn't do? He didn't come. Thank the Lord he didn't come. And he gave me time to do what? To repent of my sins and change my way of living. So that when He does come, I won't be lost, I will be saved. Folks, thank God every day when He doesn't come back. Because He's providing somebody else another opportunity for salvation. Did you know that? What a blessing. What a blessing. But notice this, the coming is certain, is it not? The day of the Lord will come. as a thief in the night. Okay? So, time doesn't matter whether it's a day, 1,000 years, right? Don't look at God and think that He's being slack, that He's delaying, that He's tarrying with regard to His promise. Okay? If He's withholding anything, it's for man's benefit. But the day what? It's certain, folks. It will come. Okay? Now, when that day comes, whoo boy, this preacher's just going on. I got 30 more minutes of lesson. I only got 7 minutes to cover it. Okay? When He does come, folks, there's going to be some very interesting things happen, okay? Some very interesting things. And the next two sections are things that the brethren here, they've already heard these 2 points. Okay, when our Lord comes again, there's going to be sounds that man is going to hear. And secondly, there's going to be sights that man sees. Okay? Sounds and sights. And these are going to be sounds and sights that you've never seen nor heard before. Did you know that? Never seen them, never heard them before. For some, it's going to be terrifying. For others, it's going to be wonderful. You know what? So let's talk about the sights and sounds very quickly. Okay, number one, the sounds of Jesus' coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 reveals 3 sounds that will be heard when Jesus comes. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is going to be shouting. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Have you ever heard Jesus speak yet? I never heard Jesus speak. I heard Him speak through His Word, but I've never heard Him personally speak. Have you? Never seen an archangel and never talked to an archangel. So I don't know what the archangel sounds like. And guess what I've never heard either? The trump of God. And guess what? I'm going to hear all 3 of those when Jesus comes back. Okay? So we're always asking ourselves, well, what's Jesus going to say? I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. What John 5:28-29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. I wonder, do you remember how He walked up to the grave of Lazarus? And what did He say? Lazarus, come forth. I wonder if He'll just shout, come forth. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say this. The reason He said, Lazarus, come forth, because if He just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have come out. Okay? So He had to specify which one He wanted out. Okay? So He comes again. All He's going to have to say is what? Come forth! And out they come. What about this archangel? The voice of the archangel. Again, we're not told what He's going to say, are we? But folks, we have a parable known as the parable of the bridegroom. Okay? And when the bridegroom comes, guess what? There's an announcement made, isn't there? Behold! The bridegroom cometh. I wonder if that's what the archangel is going to shout when Jesus appears in His glory. The bridegroom's coming. Who's He coming for? Yeah, folks, He ain't come from all these prostitutes out there. There's a bunch of prostitute religions in the world today. He ain't come for the prostitutes. He's coming for His bride. You know that? That's who He's coming for. His bride. And what? The trump of God. So there's the 3 sounds we're going to hear. Peter affirms that when Jesus comes, that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Can you hear noise? Yeah, you can hear noise. It's going to be a great noise when the heavens pass away. Okay? Revelation 1:7 says that there will also be crying and wailing while individuals beat their breasts in grief. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. That word wail, folks, means literally to weep audibly and to beat upon your breast crying. It's real. It's true. They tried to tell me. I've been warned. There he is. And now what? It's too late. It's too late. You think there's going to be some weeping and wailing going on? Man, big time. Going to be a lot of crying. The sights of Jesus is coming very quickly. We will see Christ in the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. We shall see the holy angels. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the Bible says. We'll see the resurrection of all the dead. Won't that be a hoot? All the dead, folks. Tell you a little joke real quick. Then I have to fly through these other ones. Every time I hear about this resurrection, it just tickles me because I think about this joke. There's a Texan, and you know how Texans are. Braggarts. You know? They love to brag. You know? I don't care. Well, it's this one Texan. He's pretty big. And man, he's bragging all the time, you know. And they just got sick of it. Just sick of it. So his friends one night knocked him out cold. Just cold. Took him to a graveyard. Laid him down right in front of one of those stones. Thinking that when he woke up, he'd be scared to death. Man, a dude, he wakes up, and he grabs his head a little bit, rubs, and looks around the graveyard. He says, my Texan, first one in the resurrection. Oh, mercy. Telling you what, unbelievable. Point number D. We will all see our bodies change from an earthly body to a spiritual body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Folks, all of a sudden you're going to look down and it's not the same body. You're going to know that too. You know, it's not flesh and blood anymore. It's weird, isn't it? Be some crazy stuff going on. I told you things that we've never what? Seen before. Okay? We will see the righteous dead rise to meet the Lord in the air, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. We will see the righteous rise from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Folks, this is something that's interesting to me. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians real quick. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. This text has always intrigued me. The Lord comes. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He cries for all the dead to rise. Who rises first? The righteous dead, right? Those righteous dead rise. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They're still, what kind of dead down here? There's the unrighteous dead, and there's also the living dead. I mean, the living evil people, right? Listen to this passage. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That passage just always intrigued me. All these living evil folks, do those holy angels take vengeance on them? And they still die and then have to be resurrected? I don't know. But it's an interesting text. Okay, it's something that just intrigues me. We'll see the destruction of the heavens and the earth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, folks. And then we'll see all nations gathered before the throne of the Almighty God. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. What's that now?
When he takes the righteous, he takes the righteous first. That Jesus heard about him. And we see the righteous dead rise first.
Uh-huh.
And then we see all nations given before the Son of God awaiting judgment. Aren't they judged already out there?
Ooh, I get this question a bunch. Here's something you got to put your faith in, folks, okay? There are two times that I know of when we're going to know whose side we're on. Okay? When you die, your destiny's sealed. Is that true? Okay? And when you die, you're going to the Hadean realm, and you're either going to go into a place called torments, or you're going to go into a place called paradise, one of the two. Now, that's according to Luke, the 16th chapter. We could spend 30 minutes talking about that story. Okay? But that's what's going to happen. So people ask, well, if that happens, aren't I judged already? Well, my destiny's sealed, that's for certain, right? Then the Lord comes back, right? And who's He going to bring forth from the graves first? The righteous dead. They're resurrected. They ascend to the right hand of the throne. I mean, to the right hand of Jesus Christ, don't they? And then we which are alive and remain, the faithful, what's going to happen to us? We're going to go up with Him to meet the Lord of the air. And so do we know who is His and who isn't? We're up there. The rest of them are down here. So there's a separation. But then the Bible teaches that there's going to be a day of judgment. And it happens at the same time as all this all this is going to happen pretty quickly, folks. Okay? And all nations are going to be gathered before the throne of God at that day. And Paul says, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Romans 14, verse 12. Day of judgment is the day that I get to give an account of myself, don't I? Wouldn't it be wonderful to stand up there? I need you to give an account of yourself. Father, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I stand before you, holy, blameless, and with no sin, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Yep, I got your name right here in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's here. Or, what's your name, boy? Victory Rescue. Ain't got it here. But Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, what did those individuals just do? They gave an account of themselves, didn't they? But look at all that we've done. The problem is, what they did didn't harmonize with what the will of God was, according to Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the one going in, Matthew 7, 21. I get my day in court, don't I? And I get to give an account of myself unto the Almighty God. That's what judgment day is for. And folks, every one of us will stand in that court, won't we? Every one of us will stand in that court. For it must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Notice the real quick points. There will be a coming of Jesus. It will happen on the last day. One man said this, that Jesus should first come in lowliness, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, was important for those early believers, but that he would come in due course, back in triumphant majesty, was just as important. That's good, isn't it? He first comes as a man, doesn't he? Lowly man. He comes secondly as who? Divine God, doesn't he? He'll come in His glory, folks. Matthew 24, 31. It will be a coming that will strike fear into the hearts of the unbelievers and the disobedient on it. But guess what? If we're faithful, guess what? Man. Day of victory. Day of victory. Next week, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Ooh-wee.